part is taken from Mark, chapter 1, verses 40-45.
And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. This is the word of the Lord.
You know, it's Memorial Day weekend. It's a great weekend. It kind of signifies the beginning of summer. It should be the end of school, even though it's not. It's a time where we grill out and we hang out with friends and we have an extra day. And yet, that's not the point of Memorial Day. The point of Memorial Day is to remember those men and women who gave their lives, the ultimate sacrifice for our country, and to pray for, as Christians, we pray for their families, and we also pray for those who perhaps didn't give the ultimate sacrifice, but have sacrificed much to serve our country. Yesterday was a bike ride, the Honor Ride, that started in New Albany, and the guy who was leading at the front of the ride was a man named Tim Patterson. And Tim served our country. He's disabled from the waist down. He can't use his legs. And so I actually got to ride with him for 35 miles with another group of guys. This is him down here at the bottom. His rig is powered by his arms. So this is how he rides. And for 35 miles, he rode very fast with his arms. Very difficult thing. Here's another picture that's a little bit better of Tim there in the middle. And he was getting on a plane after this race to go to D.C. to do, I don't know if it was another ride, but he's raising money for veterans, for their treatment. And, you know, this is a guy who he gave his lower body to serve our country. And he's now raising money for his friends, brothers and sisters who serve in the military and who have given so much of their lives. I was talking to a friend of mine who his son runs track, and my son runs track as well. And he was telling me just a few weeks ago about his brother who did 3 tours in Iraq. And he had an incredibly hard time coming back and had PTSD and had lots of counseling, battled with addiction. And he's still married, which is amazing, has his family. So many veterans come back and their families blow up, and it's just hard to stay married with all that they endure. And he has had a lot of treatment, a lot of counseling. They live out in the country because he can't really be in cities. He doesn't like being around lots of people and the noise and everything. And this is a man whose life will never be the same. It will never look like it did beforehand. So I want to acknowledge, if you served in the military, I want to thank you for your service. And if you know people who served, pray for them, reach out to them, thank them this weekend for what they did, because many of them feel like outsiders. And did you know this, that the number of casualties in active combat in Afghanistan from 2001 to now is less than the number of suicides for those who serve in the military from 2001 to now? Did you know that statistic? It's just an extraordinary thing. I was so shocked. I learned that in that conversation that I referenced earlier at the track meet. And so, outsiders is what these men and women feel like when they enter back into civilian life. And so many of them struggle with this. And I want you to know, we have our middle school students in here. If you're a middle school student, if you're an adult, and you feel like an outsider, and you feel like life is just really hard right now, there's nothing so hard life is worth ending. Nothing. As long as you're alive, God has time to use you and to bless you and to, so you just keep going, keep enduring. Now, there are lots of people who feel like outsiders, and here's the great news. Jesus loves outsiders. And as we're going through the gospel according to Mark, I'm going through it from start to finish, and we're going to be in it for the better part of a year. What we're going to find is that Jesus interacts with outsiders all the time, and he loves them, and he does things that the religious leaders just never did. He reaches out to them. He is kind to them. And so we're going to look at this passage, Jesus interacting with a leper. We're going to look at the leper first, and we're going to look at what Jesus does, and then we're going to look at what that means for us. First, the leper. Who is the leper? First of all, the leper was unnamed. Doesn't have a name. If you read this passage, you find that he just references he and the leper. And that is Mark using a literary device. He doesn't mention his name specifically because he is building this case that the leper is a nobody, that he is outside. He would be what society would consider then the dregs of their particular society. He couldn't, he had no power. He was unnamed. Okay, he was not only unnamed, but even worse, he was considered unclean. And in that culture, in Jewish culture, to be unclean was a horrific predicament. Okay, you were outside of normal society. You could not worship. You could not interact with people. And you had to be in a community of other people like you that were also unclean. And the law called for this. Now, the law called for this for a couple reasons. One was that it protected the community because leprosy was a communicable disease. It still is today. It's still around today. So it protected the rest of the community from getting the same disease, but it was also looked at as something that needed to be dealt with apart from the wider community. In Leviticus 13 and 14, you see this written out very clearly, and here's what it says in Leviticus 14. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. These are symbols of grief, and he shall cover his upper lip. I'm not sure what that means, if he does this or just grew a mustache or what, but cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. Are you getting the picture? Four times in one verse, he is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. The camp was, this was at a time when the people of Israel were still wandering in the deserts. So they hadn't yet gone into the promised land, so they were literally camping for a very long time. If you're a leper, you were outside the camp. So I want you to put yourself in that position. Think about being, and now some of you, it's not much of a stretch to feel like you are an outsider. Maybe not to this extreme, but to feel like you're an outsider. Some of you, I know I've had conversations with you, and you are growing in your faith. You're becoming more and more like Jesus, and sometimes in your workplace, that entails standing up for something or doing something that not everybody else is doing. People looking at you funny and thinking that you're weird or you're different. Well, that's a form of being an outsider. Obviously not as intense as this, but that's a form of being an outsider. Some of you have become Christians, and your family doesn't really appreciate it or endorse it. And they don't like what you're doing. Some of you students, you're trying to follow Jesus and trying to do the right thing when everybody else is going in the other direction. And you feel like you are an outsider from time to time. We all have felt like that, but probably not to this degree, where you literally had to live outside of the rest of the community. Not only was he unnamed and unclean, he was also very uncomfortable. The word leprosy, it's called Hansen's disease. It was a kind of an umbrella term that was a catch-all for any kind of skin disease. Probably extreme eczema was looked at as leprosy as well. We don't know exactly what he had, but if he did have leprosy proper, it's a horrible disease that at the time, of course, was not curable. It's curable today, but it wasn't then. This is a picture of a man in the 19th century with leprosy. And you can see the pock marks on his face, and his ear is disfigured and misshaped, and it was also actually progressive disease. It got worse and worse. It was a bad thing to have. Now today, we know how to cure it, but the problem is that in developing countries, they don't have access to the medicine to cure it. And so there are leper colonies actually today that exist in developing countries. And there's a kind of an urban myth that if you get leprosy, it causes your digits to fall off. That's actually not true. But it does kill your nerves in your fingers and your toes and so that you don't know when you're supposed to experience pain. And when that happens, it's easy to hurt your fingers and toes, and they get infected, and then they may have to be amputated, or they are so diseased that they do, in fact, fall off. This is a contemporary picture of a woman afflicted with leprosy with all of the digits missing because of that disease. So I want you to picture a man who is, he's in a bad, bad way. He's lonely. He's deemed unclean by the community. He is extremely uncomfortable. And finally, and this is probably most important, he is undaunted by all of that. He's not afraid to approach Jesus in spite of the fact that he is all of these things, uncomfortable, unclean, unnamed. He's a nobody. He comes to Jesus, this popular teacher, and he begs for healing. It says, the leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling before him, and said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, I think the biggest obstacle to our healing sometimes is that we're not this way. We're not willing to actually come forward and get help. We're not willing to admit that we have a problem and that we need help. I mean, addiction in our country, in our culture, is so shameful that most people, they would rather continue on in their addiction, in their enslavement, than admit that they have a problem and actually seek help. And the thing is that if the leper hadn't come, I don't think Jesus would have healed him. And if you have an issue and a problem, and you don't come to Jesus, and you don't come and find help, then you're not going to be healed either. So there's a level of humility that is required in order to engage with Jesus, in order to find healing and forgiveness and grace and the strength that you need to overcome whatever struggle it is that you're having. And the leper was undaunted by all the problems that he had. He just wanted help. And that's why he comes to Jesus. If you are struggling with something, maybe it's not an addiction, maybe it's depression, or maybe you're struggling in your marriage, or whatever it might be, there's help. If you can overcome the shame and guilt required to admit that you are struggling and that you need help, Jesus, he's there. And the leper gives us a great example of what it means to be completely plagued by something and to still come forward to Jesus. Allow other people to help. Don't give up on whatever it is that you are struggling with. So that's the leper. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus was, first of all, incredibly compassionate. The leper approaches him. If you will, you can make me clean. What does Jesus say? It says he was moved with pity. This word in the Greek is pronounced splankthen, and it literally means your guts, your bowels. Like your guts are moving. He was probably moved to tears. And it's just, if you've ever seen something or felt something that it caused you so much pain for what another person was going through that your stomach turned over, that's the kind of feeling that Jesus had. I had the privilege of riding with a police officer in our congregation one day this week for about 7 hours. And the precinct that he works is in Columbus. It's kind of between Weber and Hudson, just east of 71. And a lot of bad things happen in that neighborhood. And a lot of it is because of addiction. And I got to watch him do his job. And one of the things that I was encouraged by is that he knows the people that are in his neighborhood, and he talks to them. And we pulled up to at some point in the day, we pulled up, and there was puts the window down and he says, "Hey, how's it going? What are you doing?" She says, "I'm just trying to make some money." She's 25 years old. She has these beautiful blue eyes, but her face, I mean, she looks a lot older than 25. And, you know, he knows that she's addicted, and he knows that it's crack and it's heroin. And he says, how's it going? How much are you using? And she tells him, and he says, "Well, that's less than you told me a couple weeks ago." She's like, "Yeah, you know." He says, "Listen, I could take you right now, and you could go get treatment right now." And she says, kind of, "Thanks, but no thanks." "Well, where are you staying?" "Out here on the streets. It's a dangerous place. Be careful." "Okay, thanks. Thanks, officer." Drive away. And this woman, 25 years old, it just turns your stomach over. And anytime she could get help. And I just wonder, like, what if she had grown up in New Albany? What would her life be like? I don't know her backstory, but it is incredibly, it's just so sad to see. And the thing that Jesus is for outsiders like her and like the leper and for all of us is he is so compassionate. No matter what you've done wrong, he wants you, and he calls you to come to him. He's compassionate for you. He's also willing, moved with pity. He stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." Do you have something wrong in your life today? Just come to Jesus. And by that, I don't mean just pray by yourself. You can't. Please do that. But come to the community of faith, the people around you who know you and love you. This is a family. You can get help here. And the thing is that Jesus, he wants you to be helped. And he will either will for you to be clean or to be made whole or to be healed, or he will journey with you through it. If you are struggling and you're sick, we will pray for your healing. And God could heal you immediately, miraculously. If you're struggling in some relationship in your life, let other people come alongside you and help you. But that doesn't mean that every time you come to Jesus, you know this, that he heals you immediately. And sometimes the answer is no. And that's a hard answer, but that has happened throughout the history of the church. Time Paul came to Jesus and he asked three different times for healing. And this is from 2 Corinthians 12. "A thorn," Paul says, "was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." We have no idea what this thorn in the flesh is, but that's good that we don't know it, because now we can just act like it's the one, whatever one we're dealing with. Okay, Paul had what we had, and we can go to Jesus too. Now, here's what Jesus says. Paul says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" There's some times where God just says, "No, I'm not going to heal you, but I am going to walk with you. I'm going to use whatever you are struggling with, whatever you are dealing with, and I am going to glorify myself, and I'm going to bring you joy." That doesn't mean the joy that you have written up that's going to take everything that is hard in your life away from you, but you can persevere, and I'm going to give you the power that you need to continue on in the way that you should go. He's willing. He's willing to either heal or to walk with you through your affliction. And finally, Jesus is in control. Verse 42, "And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean." Jesus can heal like that. And that's what he does to this man. Now, notice that it says, when he was moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him. Okay, this was a huge no-no in the Jewish law. The ceremonial law said that you are not supposed to touch someone with leprosy because his uncleanness made who unclean? You, whoever touched the leper. So you became unclean, and then you had to spend time away from the community while you were purified. Jesus completely abrogates that law, and he touches the leper. And when he touches the leper, what happens? He's not infected by uncleanness. the leper is infected, so to speak, with purity, with cleanness, and he's made whole. See, we're going to get into this, but one question, I don't know if you've ever thought about this or if you've ever been asked this, if you identify publicly as a Christian, inevitably someone will ask you this question. Well, okay, you Christians, you say that these things are wrong over here, but yet in the Old Testament it says you're not supposed to eat shrimp or bacon. And I've been around you long enough to know that you love bacon and you eat shrimp. So what's up with that? That's completely inconsistent. How can you say that you know the Word of God, and yet, but over here you say this is wrong because the Bible says so, but over here this is wrong, but you still do this, so you're a hypocrite. Well, that actually is a very good question. It's also a very solvable question, and we're going to get into this in coming weeks because Jesus is going to openly demonstrate that he is the fulfillment of the law, and that there are things that are set up that he is going to out and out openly violate. Now, that's strange because he was obedient to God more than anyone else, and we will get into what all of that entails. But I'll just say what John Chrysostom, an early church father, this is how he put it, that Jesus, quote, is not under the hand of the law, but he has the law in his hands. Okay, he has the law in his hands. He can touch the leper. He's not going to be infected. In fact, he's going to infect the leper with purity, with cleanness. Still respects the law. That's why he says, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. This is going through the religious procedures to then be deemed pure and welcome back into the community. This is the greatest moment in this leper's life. And, you know, it's hard to blame him for doing the opposite of what Jesus says. See that you tell no one. But he went out and began to freely talk about it, to spread the news. And this is why Jesus told him to be quiet, because then everybody starts running to him, and he has to go out to desolate places, and people still keep coming to him. And it's interesting, the way the language is here, where it says that he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, the word in the Greek is he preached. He preached the good news. Jesus touches him, and he preaches the good news. Now, he told him not to, and he did, and I'm guessing that Jesus forgave him for that. But he certainly doesn't tell us to be quiet. If Jesus has touched you, has touched your life, are you sharing the good news? Are you telling what God has done for you? Because he's done a lot for you. So lastly, us. We are first and foremost desperate. If you need help and you're listening and you know, I've been ticking off these different things that people struggle with, and that's you, and you're sitting there thinking, that's exactly where I am right now. You're desperate, and you can find help at the cross. And you can find help here. And all of us, whether you know it or not, are in fact desperate. Life may be going very well for you. You may be thinking that I don't have any of these problems. I've got New Albany problems, first world problems. I've got problems of, you know, my kid's schedule. Oh, that's a really tough one, boy. You know, you might feel like you don't have any problems. The reality is that you are every bit as desperate as the leper was, and you have a greater problem. It's not your physical flesh that's wasting away. It's your spirit that is going to be condemned by God when you stand before him, whenever it is that you die. It may be tomorrow, it may be 50 years from now. But every single one of us has the same problem. That problem is that we stand condemned by our sins. And when we stand before God, there's two options. One is to pay for our sins ourselves. That's a bad place to be. And the other is to receive the forgiveness of Jesus, to confess our sins, and to be right before God, because Jesus pays our sins when we stand before the living God. You are desperate, whether you know it or not. And sometimes the worst place to be is when everything's going well, because you don't feel particularly desperate. Now, many of you are Christians who have already made that decision. If you are here today and you have not made that decision, you can do that right now by simply repenting of your sin and trusting in Jesus and telling Jesus that he is now your master and you're going to do whatever he tells you to do. You are desperate. All of us are. We are in need of grace, forgiveness, and mercy. And we are, when we come to Jesus, healed fully of all of that problem of sin that alienates us from the living God. Doesn't mean we don't keep sinning. Doesn't mean we don't have problems. We need to keep walking with Jesus, keep asking forgiveness. But we are healed. And we're called to follow Jesus into this world that needs a lot of help, and to be that for each each other. And I'll tell you that for me, the men's groups that we have, I have issues and sins that I battle just like everybody else. And without those groups and those men that know me really well and that who pray for me and who know my life and hold me accountable to living in the way God wants me to live, I would be struggling secretly with sin. And it's a great blessing. You can find that here. But it just depends on if you're willing to get messy. Are you willing to get messy? Jesus was willing to get messy. He was willing to enter into the pain of other people. And that requires messiness and relationship. And being in relationship with people who are struggling and you sharing your struggles yourself requires messiness. Because relationships take time. And sometimes you have conflict. And so are you willing to do that? I see it all the time among our folks here. See people like Brett and Jenny and Cor, who are leading our high school ministry, who are willing to enter into messy high school lives and get to know high school kids who, they don't when they walk in the room, they're not like, "Brett, Jenny, it's great to see you. I love you." I don't think that's happened yet. But over the course of the year, they've gotten to know them, and these high schoolers, they like them now. It's because they're willing to invest in relationship. I see people, there's a young man who goes to our Boys to Men ministry. He doesn't have a dad, but he has a dad at Boys to Men. And this dad at Boys to Men mentors him and has for the last couple years. And this young man who's, upperclassman at New Albany High School said recently, "I thought I knew what a Christian was, but then I started going to Boys to Men. I started applying it to my life, and now I really know what it means to be a follower of Christ." Why? Because one guy, a dad, decided to take time to get into the messiness of relationship and invest in this young man. That's why. I see things like this happening as our those of us who are involved in Franklinton ministry go down and tutor these 6, 7, 8-year-old kids, and they drive about a 45-minute round-trip commute to go down and hang out for a half hour or so, an hour with elementary school students who otherwise would have not the help they need learning to read. Why? It's messy. It takes time. You have to invest time, and yet they're doing it. And I want to share one last example. A woman that I met when I was out riding with this police officer named Nicole Baumpart. She lives in this precinct, and she has had an incredibly difficult life. She lost her first husband. She got remarried. They were in Haiti, feeling the Lord calling them to start this orphanage. And just a couple years ago, her husband was murdered, was shot and killed in Haiti. And just incredible grief. And she adopted this this young man from Haiti who had all kinds of health problems. He's now a teenager living here in America, and she is still running this orphanage in Haiti with 25 kids, and she literally lives literally day to day. And this precinct, these police officers came over one day just doing a good deed, and they cleaned her yard, they did all this yard work, and she had no food that day. She had no, and she's raising money for this orphanage, and she had no food. And she posted on Facebook that these police officers had done this for her. And, she was at the end of a rope. And people gave gift cards to her in response to this because they heard that she was at the end of a rope. And I was just great faith. So messy. Giving your life away to Jesus is so messy. And yet, it's so worth it. And the joy that she has in taking care of her adopted son and his 25 kids is incredible. It's not easy. It's really hard. But she's doing that for Jesus. And maybe God's calling you to be like Nicole, but I don't know. Maybe not. I know he's calling you to get messy. I know he's calling you to get involved in the lives of people who need Jesus. Lives of people around you, the people whom God has placed in your life very purpose that you would reach them with the love of Christ. They are all around you. So get messy. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he came to have compassion on the hurting, on the outcasts, on the lost. And in a very, now many of us are so blessed. We have so much to be thankful for. And truly, there's a lot of incongruity between us and the leper in Mark chapter 1. But the reality is that in another very, very real sense, the ultimately real sense, spiritually, every single one of us on our own is alienated from you and is an outcast. On our own, we are rebels against you, and we are desperately in need of grace and forgiveness. And we thank you that you offer it freely to anyone here and everyone here through Jesus. We thank you for his death on the cross, for his mighty resurrection, and that he holds out his arms to any who would come. So if there's anyone here who maybe grew up in the church and has left and is now coming back for whatever reason is here, those who have never even heard the gospel and who have heard it here, who want to receive the gospel, we pray together, Lord, we need you. We are in desperate need of forgiveness. We cannot earn our salvation. It is unearnable, and yet Jesus earned it for us. And so we say that we are sorry for our sins. We repent of our sins. We trust in Jesus for forgiveness. Help us to walk with him and live for him. Father God, we pray for Nicole. We pray for her ministry. We pray that you would provide for her and for Eyes Wide Open Orphanage. We thank you for her story. Father, thank you for this officer who shared part of his day with me. We pray for him and we pray for his safety. We pray for all of our police officers and for their safety, Lord, as they do a very difficult job. We pray for all of those veterans, Lord, those families who mourn the loss of those who gave their lives. We pray for those especially who have returned, who find living civilian life exceedingly difficult. We pray that you would bless them and that you would help them. Father, we all have things that we are dealing with, or we know people around us who are dealing with difficult things. In the silence, we lift those up to you right now. Thank you, Lord. Hear us now as we pray according to how Jesus taught us, as we pray the Lord's Prayer together that's printed in your bulletin. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. May what you want to happen be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, just as we also have forgiven those who sin against us. Keep us from falling into sin when we are tempted. Save us from the evil one. For it is your kingdom, your power, and your glory forever